Now turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans, New Testament, and the epistle of Paul to the Romans, and the third chapter. Paul's epistle to the Romans, in chapter 3. Let us hear God's word. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. If you still have your Psalters open, you can turn with me. I think it's page 28, if I recall correct. Page 28 to Lord's Day 2, which is what we're going to be considering this afternoon. Heidelberg Catechism, the first part on the misery of man, Lord's Day 2. As you'll see, there are three questions and answers. And we'll read those just now. So question 3 asks, Whence knowest thou thy misery? And the answer, out of the law of God. Question 4, what does the law of God require of us? Answer, Christ teaches us that briefly in Matthew 22 and verses 37 through 40. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Question 5, canst thou keep all these things perfectly? Answer, in no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Well, congregation, I'm pretty sure that most of you looked in the mirror before you came to church this afternoon. Perhaps some of you even went to the bathroom when you arrived here at church to have another look in the mirror. Because you see, you wanted to see how you looked. Maybe you wanted to check your tie to see if it was straight. Maybe you wanted to check your makeup. You wanted to make sure your hair, it wasn't a riot. And that's perfectly normal. It's good to have a concern about our appearance, what other people can see and what they think about us. Well, this afternoon, as we resume our study of the Heidelberg Catechism, by looking at Lord's Day 2, we're going to be looking into another mirror, which God Himself has given to us, and it's the mirror of His own law. And we may not like what we see when we look into this mirror. We need to understand, as Jesus said, it's the truth that sets us free. And yet, as you know, the truth can often be painful. It can hurt, as we say. It can be hard for us to have to face up to the truth. Because the truth is not always very pleasant. But you see, that's why this mirror has been given to us by God, so that we would see ourselves for who we truly are by nature. Not as we think we are, not even as others may think we are, but as God sees us. For man may look on the outward appearance, but as the Bible reminds us, God looks upon the heart. And so He sees things as they truly are. And so this mirror, it will show us not merely what is external, but this mirror, it will show us what lies at the very depths of our innermost beings. And that's what I want all of you to see by the end of this sermon, as we look into the mirror of God's holy law, that we would come away with an accurate understanding of our true nature apart from God. And that side of ourselves, however unpleasant it may be, that it would drive us out of ourselves into Jesus Christ. That it would bring us, all of us, to despair of ever finding acceptance with God through anything we do, or even may hope to do. And that we would see that there is only one place that we can go to when we are confronted with the demands of God's law, and that is to Jesus Christ. But you see, when we look into this mirror, my friend, it's not going to be very pretty. I can tell you that ahead of time. Some of you may prefer to deny what it shows you. You may want to suppress the truth and exchange it for a lie, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1. What we need to understand is that what it will show us, it's meant for our good. For you see, it's meant to rid us of any false notions that we may be entertaining about ourselves, and so that we would see, if we've never seen before, what our greatest need truly is. And so I want you to see three things then about this law of God. Firstly, I want you to see that it is a revealing law. Secondly, it's also a demanding law. And then thirdly, it is an impossible law. And it should become clear what I mean by each of these things as we go along. Well, in the first place then, God's law is a revealing law. And I say that, of course, because of what it does reveal to us and what it is meant to reveal to us, as I said already, about our true state and condition by nature in the sight of God. For as question and answer 3 states, it's through the law of God that we come to know our misery. We come to see things as they truly are. As Paul says in the chapter which we read earlier, Romans 3 and verse 20, by the law is the knowledge of sin. And as you will remember from Lord's Day 1, I trust, if we're to know true comfort, the comfort of the Christian, then the first thing that we need to come to terms with is the fact of how great our sins and our miseries truly are. Because you see, before we can ever really process the good news of the gospel and appreciate that good news and see the wonder of how it is that we can be delivered from all of our sins and miseries, we first need to face up to the grim reality of the bad news. We need to see and realize how bad the bad news really is. And so I want you to look very carefully with me into this mirror of God's law and to ask God, the Holy Spirit, to let what it reveals to you sink down deep into your consciousness until you are brought and I am brought, all of us, to an absolute end of ourselves and all of our own resources. And so that you would be brought to that place in your experience where, having seen yourself, you say, like David Dixon, the Scottish theologian, I take all my good deeds and all my bad deeds and I throw them all on a heap before the Lord and I flee to Jesus Christ, and in Him I have sweet peace. You see, very often when the Holy Spirit does come with convicting power through the use of the law to search us, to try us, and to show us all that it is in our hearts by nature, He comes just like a skilled physician. And He puts His finger right on the sore spot of our sin. And He will press, and He will press until we begin to feel the full force of the weight of what the law requires from us. And you may even be brought by the Holy Spirit to the place where you're forced to cry out to Him in an agony of soul, stay your hand, Lord, I can take no more. And you'll cry out, have mercy, Lord, save me, or I perish. And I have met people like that, and that has been their experience of the way that God has dealt with them, who have undergone what is often referred to as a severe law work. You see, as C.H. Spurgeon has said, that in the case of some of God's dear people, God may use the law, just like the barking of the sheepdog is used to drive those same sheep into the sheepfold. Or just like the mighty waves of the sea that are stirred up by the storm, they cause that ship to seek refuge in the nearest harbor. And that may be how God does use the law in the experience of some to reveal to them the depths of their sin and their misery. You see, the Holy Spirit, He may come like a mighty rushing wind to disturb, to unsettle, so that they would wake up. And maybe that's what you need, the Holy Spirit to come and work like that with you, that you would wake up from your spiritual stupor and you would flee from the wrath to come to seek refuge in Jesus Christ. For there are many people, and they sit in pews in churches from week to week, and they're described in the Bible as being at ease in Zion, And God says to them, "Woe to you who are at ease in Zion, for they hear the warnings, they hear the threatenings of God's law, and it's like water off a duck's back. Doesn't make a scrap of difference. Never makes them tremble. It never makes them uneasy. And they go on and on and on in their merry way, like the man that James describes for us in the opening chapter of his epistle in verse 23, where he says, if anyone is a hearer of the word, they're not a doer. He said they're like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, but he goes away. And immediately he forgets what kind of man he was. But on the other hand, he says, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Because, my dear friend, you see, when the truth is taken to heart, it is the power, as Jesus said, to set us free, to liberate us. For when that truth is owned and confessed, as we saw this morning, it brings us into fellowship with God. And it restores us to a right relationship with God. But then we also need to remember that the Holy Spirit is sovereign in the way in which he chooses to work in our lives, the way in which he may choose to reveal to us our sin and our misery. And he is a skilled physician. So like a skilled physician, he deals with us as individuals. And he takes into full consideration our own individual temperament, our personalities. And you see, he knows best how to deal with us, to bring us to Christ. And so while it is true that the Holy Spirit may come to some in the form of a mighty rushing wind, to stir them up to seek Christ and to shake them out of their spiritual apathy and indifference, in the case of others, he may come in the form of a dove, like a gentle, tender dove, almost in an imperceptible way, just like the gentle dew that drops from heaven. And there are some poor souls that can become very anxious, can become very concerned when they hear others speak about their spiritual experience, because it doesn't match up with their own. They can begin to think that their experience of spiritual things, it's just a delusion. And so we need to be very careful when we do speak about spiritual experiences to others, that we don't try to squeeze everyone into the same mold. You see, God is a God of love. And so he does fit his dealings with his people in accordance with what he knows of them, their past, their history, their personality, their makeup. Remember what the psalmist says in Psalm 103 and verse 14. Just as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. And so just like any wise parent here, they'll fit the way that they discipline and deal with their children according to what they know of the child's temperament, its personality. And so they may discipline one child and deal with it in a different way that they deal with another child. Well, that's how God deals with his children. And that's why, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, because God is faithful, he will never allow any of his children to be tempted or tried beyond what they're able to take or bear. So the important thing for us to realize then about the revealing work of the Holy Spirit through the law is not so much, did I have this experience, or did I have that experience? But have I been brought to the foot of the cross? Has it brought me to see myself as a sinner in need of a Savior? Because you see, that's the whole point of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit through the law. It's meant to bring us to the place of absolute surrender. We're just like David Dixon, the Scottish theologian we mentioned earlier. We renounce all our own works and every effort of our own to satisfy God and the demands of the law. And we rest completely and entirely in the provision which God has made for us in Christ. And so whatever way the Holy Spirit chooses to work in our lives, that is always the place that He will bring the child of God to. And so you and I, as we look at ourselves and our own lives in the mirror of God's law, we need to be asking ourselves is, have I come to the place in my experience where I have turned my back on all of my own righteousnesses, which as Isaiah says are like filthy rags? And have I fled to take hold of the mercy of God in Christ? Well, God's law is a revealing law then. It shows us our sin and misery, and it points us to Jesus Christ and to our need of Him. That's what Paul reminds us there in Galatians 3 and verse 24. He says, the law is given as a tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith and not by the works of the law. Paul says it's like a tutor. It's like a teacher which directs us to Christ, who is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And that's the lesson, boys and girls, the law is meant to teach us then. Just like your teachers at school, they give you lessons to do because they hope and they want you to learn something as a result of those lessons. And you might not always like your lessons. You might not always want to do them. And we may not like the lesson the law is meant to teach us, but we need to learn this lesson. And we need to learn it well. That you and I, we need Christ to save us from the demands of the requirements of the law. We'll be lost forever. And that's what I want you to see then, in the second place, that this law is a demanding law. And that's what the Holy Spirit will bring us to see and understand when He comes with convicting power. He'll bring us to see what it is that the law of God requires of us, as question 4 of the Catechism notes. You see, it's only as we see and learn the lesson of what it is that the law demands from us that we will come to see and appreciate just how desperately we do need Jesus Christ. For what the law requires, the Catechism says, is taught us briefly by Christ in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. That we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. For that is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. For in these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. For you see, as Paul says in Romans chapter 13 and verse 10, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is what lies at the very heart of God's law. And that means that without love, there can be, there is no real fulfilling of the law of God. So it's not enough for us to keep the law in a merely external way, in a merely outward way. For the Bible says the law is spiritual. And so what it demands from us is in absolutely everything we do, whether it's in thought, whether it's in word, whether it's in deed, it must flow out of a spirit of perfect love. And you see, God, He can't accept anything less than that. Any more than any of you here who are parents. You would accept the obedience of a child if you asked your child to go and set the table. Your child, yes, they went and they set the table. But not until they had glared at you and stomped their feet and went and rattled the drawers a few times and then slammed the cutlery down on the table. You wouldn't say that was obedience. Because you see what is missing. It's this vital ingredient, the ingredient of love. And so we come short of what the law of God demands when this ingredient is missing. Perfect love to God on the one hand and our neighbor on the other. And so when the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, comes in the hand of the Spirit and is brought to bear upon our hearts and our consciences, that Word which is living, which is powerful, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, it will pierce deep into our consciousness, even to the dividing of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, for it is a discerner, God says, of the very thoughts and intents of our hearts. And that means, my friend, when God's Word comes and works in your life, it will reveal to you what only the eyes of God can see. For all things, as it goes on to say, are naked. They are open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. And so God's Word, my friend, it will cut through all that is outward, and it will peel back the layers of that which is external, what others can only see, and it will bring us face to face with the awful, painful reality of what lies at the very core of our beings by nature. That there is in every one of us a spirit by nature that is as black as hell itself. And it's that spirit, my friend, the spirit of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of lawlessness that Paul says in Ephesians 2 and verse 2, it works in all of the sons of disobedience. And if it's left unchecked, it will reveal itself in all of the awful, fearful depravity and evil that you and I see in the world all around us. And that's what you need to understand. That's what I need to understand. That there are only two spirits at work in this world. You and I are either being animated by the Spirit of the living God that we received through the new birth, or we're being animated and controlled by the spirit of the devil and taken captive by him at his will. For as John says, we're either the children of God or we're the children of the devil. There is no middle ground. And that means, however amiable we may appear to others to be, that's God's verdict when He looks at us if we're still outside of Christ. God's Word says we're the children of the devil because we resemble Him more in our thinking, in our conduct, in our attitude, in our desires, and we've no real love in our hearts for God or for His law. And I know that some of you may not like to hear that. And you may protest and say, well, that's going too far. The fact of the matter is, none of us by nature like to face up to the stark realities that confront us in the Word of God. We may well choose to deny them, as many do. But as Paul says in the chapter we read, let God be true, and every man a liar. You see, that's what God wants us to see when we look into this mirror of His law. For it's only when you and I begin to really see and appreciate and understand what the law really demands that we will see the truthfulness of what God's Word reveals. As the Catechism says in answer to question 5, that I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor, and not to love God and my neighbor as I ought, and as the law demands. And my dear friend, have you ever felt the cutting edge of the sword of the Spirit, bringing that truth home to your heart by dividing between your soul and your spirit, revealing to you the darkness and the depravity of the human spirit? That there is, whether we like it or not, there's a spirit within all of us by nature that is at enmity to God and that will not and cannot submit to His law. And it's that spirit that lies behind every motion of the unregenerate soul by nature. It's that same spirit that infiltrates the mind. It influences, it corrupts our thinking so that we fail to love God with all of our mind. It's that same spirit that animates us and inclines us to go astray from God in our conduct so that we don't love Him with all of our strength. And it's that same spirit that colors our judgment. It controls, it pollutes the desires and affections of our hearts so that we fail to love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul. And it's that same spirit that permeates our attitude and our behavior to our neighbor so that we fail to love them as we ought. And so I ask you, have you ever really seen yourself in light of the demands of the law? Do you see that there is such a spirit at work in you and me if we're left to ourselves that is prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor? When you look at how you've fared in the week that's just passed, when I look at the week that's just passed, and how I fared in keeping the law of God, if only we're honest, do we not have to acknowledge that this is true of you and me? The whole reason why we have failed to think and act as we ought is because of this sad, lamentable fact of our fallen, depraved natures. That's why we failed so miserably to live up to the expectations of God's law. And surely you see that. Or are you willfully blind, choosing rather to bury your head in the sand, so to speak, and pretend that it's simply not so? Or would you rather trade in the truth of God for a lie? Look for another mirror, a more flattering mirror, which will let you see what you want to see. It's like some of those mirrors you get in a fancy clothing store. You go in to try on clothes, and those mirrors, they're positioned just right, and they've got just the right light shining on them, so that when you try those clothes on, it shows you up in the best possible way. And the shop assistant, of course, they'll be coming along saying, oh my, don't you just look wonderful in those clothes. My, they just look wonderful on you. You need to buy them. And all they're interested in is a sale. They couldn't care less what kind of picture that mayor is presenting to you. They just want your money. Well, my friend, God does want you to have a completely accurate picture of who you really are. Because you see, the only thing God wants you to see by looking into this mirror is your absolute need of Jesus Christ. That's why God is holding this mirror in front of you. Not to flatter you by making you think higher of yourself than you ought to think, but to get you and me to face up to reality so that we would come to our senses. God doesn't want you to be depressed because of what you see in the mirror. He wants the truth of what you see to set you free. For you see, God leads us into the knowledge of our sin so that He can lead us into the knowledge of His Son. He wants you and me to see the beauty and the loveliness of His Son against the bleak, dark background of our own sin and misery. Just like a jeweler. If you ever go to buy a ring, an engagement ring, what do? They put that ring against a dark background so that it would shine in all its glory and splendor. And that's what God wants to reveal to you. His own love, the glory of His love, as that's revealed in the person and work of His Son, the only one who ever did meet the demands of His law. The only one who did love God with all of his heart, all of his mind, all of his soul, all of his strength, and his neighbor as himself. And so while it is true then, as Paul says in verse 20 of the third chapter of Romans, that by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified in God's sight, it's equally true, as Paul goes on to say, that the righteousness of God apart from the law is now revealed in the gospel, so that any man, any woman, any boy, any girl here in Mitchell, they can be justified by simple faith in Christ apart from the deeds of the law. Because you see, as Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 3, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God Himself did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And that brings us then in the last place to see very briefly that this is an impossible law. For you and I, we simply cannot keep the law perfectly in the way the law demands. As Paul in the Catechism says, and it's not merely that we don't keep the law perfectly as the law demands, it's that we can't. You and I, by nature, we simply haven't got what it takes. Because you see, if we did, God would never have had to send His Son to keep the law on our behalf. And I trust then there is no one here by now, having looked into the mirror of God's law and seeing what it reveals to us about our condition by nature and what it demands from us, that there's anyone here who's under any delusions that somehow they're the exception to the rule. As Paul says in the chapter we read, there's none who are righteous in terms of the law, no, not one. There are no exceptions to this rule. And so the only way for any of us To be counted righteous by God then is to be justified freely by God's grace, as Paul says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so those of you here who are not trusting in Christ, what are you going to do with the law and what it has revealed to you about your true state and condition? Having looked in the perfect mirror of God's law, are you going to go away and forget, as James says, what you've seen? Are you going to reflect upon it? Are you going to take to heart the lesson that it is designed to teach you and flee to Jesus Christ? You see, the law, it's designed by God to be just like a vice. And on one hand is the reality, I can't keep the law of God. And on the other hand is the reality, I must keep the law of God. And it's only when the full force of these two truths are brought to bear on our hearts and our minds that we'll find ourselves shut in to the only hope that is set before us in the gospel. We'll come to despair of ourselves and to come to Jesus Christ. In the words of the well-known hymn, Rock of Ages, and we'll be saying, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Well, may the law bring all of us to that place of rest in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you are an honest God. You don't lie to us. You don't deceive us. You confront us with the truth in your own word. And we pray then that we would see the heart of love from which these things come. And your law is meant to serve as a mirror that would show us ourselves, only that we would be brought as a result to Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would see then, Lord, that you're not willing that any should perish. You don't want any to perish, but that all would come to true repentance. And we pray then, Lord, as we look into the mirror of your law and as we see the ugly, nasty creature that is looking back at us, we pray, Lord, that that would lead us to flee from out of ourselves and to seek all of our life in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we would take to heart the lesson that we are supposed to learn from the law, that we would not despair because of it, but that we would see that you are a God of love, a God of mercy, that your heart's desire is that we would come to you in all our need with all our sin, that we would freely acknowledge and confess it, both sins of our nature and sins of our practice, and that we would find full and free forgiveness through Christ. Draw us then through the law to yourself and to Christ. Be with us as we go on with the rest of this day. Keep us in everything we turn our hands and our minds to this week. Abide with us. Be our God. Be our guide. Keep us in all that we do, we pray. And pardon our every sin, we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.